If you would be turning in your Bibles with me over to the fifth chapter of the book of 1 Timothy. And as you're doing that, many of you, I suppose, have probably already gotten there, but as some of you are doing that, I do want to thank Brother Jeff Short last week in covering the service once again and covering that very large section on widows. It was a lot to chew, that's for sure. And I do appreciate that very much, and I did get the chance to listen to the messages, and I was very happy with what the things I heard. Certainly agreed with everything that he preached, and I was just it's so nice to be able just to continue right on with the program, and I really appreciate that so much. Today, though, as we move further into 1 Timothy in chapter 5, we're moving now from the care of widows to now to the care of elders, to the care of elders in the church, so to say. So really, this whole chapter is really a chapter on how we deal with people within the church. You know, the chapter began with an exhortation for Timothy to approach the older men as fathers, to approach the younger men as brothers, to approach the older ladies as mothers, to approach the younger ladies as sisters when it came to times of correction. You know, we are a family within the church, and we need to treat one another truly as family in that same kind of loving environment that we should be treating our own families to. Now, the discussion of widows, both the older widows and the younger widows, and again, how to treat those, especially times of financial need within the church, is something that we see really out very early in the Word of God, in the New Testament time period anyway, from the days of the apostles, when you consider it, when they chose the seven, what were they choosing the seven for? It was the care of the Grecian widows, right? The Greek widows. So we see this very early on in the church, to this direction to take care of the widows who are truly widows indeed. We even learn from Scripture of how one is to be perceived within the church if they do not take care of their parents or their grandparents. And truly, it was really this inconceivable thought that one would put the care of their mother or their grandmother or something to that effect upon the church when they were able to take care of them. That was just worse than the infidel to do something like that. Now, I know in today's world, certainly, that we may not deal with the scenarios quite like they had at that time period. You know, most, even widows today, have some form of Social Security. We have things like retirement plans, things of that nature that they draw from. But, you know, those kinds of things were not available in those days, and there was a greater need for some of these things. But, folks, the truth of it is sometimes within a church there are truly widows who are widows indeed, who really need the financial support of the church, and we need to be looking for those time periods as well, because it is my experience over time, really, that when we find these individuals, they're not asking. They're not asking. They're struggling, but they're not asking. So we need to keep our eyes open of those situations within the church as well. Now, let's continue on in our reading today. We do have a business meeting scheduled today after this portion of the service, so I'm not going to be too long with you this morning. So in verse number 17, let's read our text for the day first of all. We're going to teach from 17 to 20, if the Lord will. It says, "Let the elders that rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also fear." So let's begin with verse number 17. Now Paul here writes to Timothy, "Let the elders that rule." Now who is the elders there that he is speaking of? Again, earlier in this same chapter, we saw that this word was just speaking of a general older man in nature, an older man within the church. But here, it is further defined as elders that rule. So here we're not necessarily talking about someone who is past a certain age, but rather this is the usage of one who is a teacher, an instructor, one who helps to rule the congregation. Several weeks ago, as we began our discussion on the qualifications of elders, I spent quite a bit of time talking about the plurality of elders, and that is something that we see throughout the New Testament, something that is extremely lacking, truly, in most Baptist churches today, to have this setup of having multiple elders. You know, we often call people other names, or kind of maybe use the word deacon to fulfill some of the things that actually an elder might be doing. We see certainly within the New Testament that we have many people who would function as elders within the church itself. And this is, again, one who is doing regular teaching, instructing, and one who is helping to rule the care of the church. And, again, as we think about these plurality of elders, this doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, you have all these men who are evangelistic in nature, so to say, as we might think, and go off and preach in different churches and conferences and things like that. These are men that God has given ability to and the desire to be a help within the church through instruction and through leading. And to God be the glory for that. Plurality of elders, understands, helps keep the church in check. It helps keep the church from being ruled over by one individual. Not to mention, it is a great help to a congregation, because often where one elder lacks, another can supply. One may not necessarily be good at handling things like visitation and times of death and what have you, where another might really excel during those time periods. One might excel in teachings of the Old Testament, and one may excel in teachings of the New Testament. Everyone has their gifts, and it's good to have that plurality that we can help fill in the gaps. And again, I want to say this. It has been a blessing to my heart over the past few months, the way that things have worked out between conferences and schooling that I've had to go to in this recent trip that we went on. I've been gone about one weekend of every month, and it's been a blessing to me to have Brother Jeff here to fill in the gap, to have Brother Austin here on Wednesday nights to fill in the gap, and to be able to do so in such a way that there's continuity of the Scripture. You know, whether it's in Acts or whether it's in 1 Timothy, we just continue rolling on, because it shows indeed then the necessity of the ministry more than the necessity of the one individual. You know what I'm saying? It puts the emphasis on what is being taught rather than the one who is bringing it, so to say. So, as Paul writes to Timothy, I know that I've been saying that he is the chief elder there, and I say that because he has been left in charge of setting things straight. Remember, there's things that are wrong within this church. But in all these things, understand that Timothy was not working alone. There were other elders that he was working there with as well. Paul goes on to say that about the elders that rule, he says, will be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, I want you to know that as I reach this portion of Scripture, I'm preaching it because this is what comes next. This is what happens when we go through the Bible verse by verse. I am not teaching this and preaching these things because it is my desire to elevate myself or to kind of, you know, say that you all have not done these things. I'm not preaching this in any kind of self-serving way, shape, or form. I'm sorry this thing is cutting out so much this morning. We'll have to change the channels here after service. But I do apologize for that. But, you know, I went to a church one time that was candidating for a pastor, and the man that they called, you know, he did a good job at his message, but he preached from this text. And as he went through it, he described some of the churches that he'd pastored, and the best of churches and the worst of churches, and what the best of churches had done for him and what the worst of churches had done for him. And in the end, he wasn't called as pastor. And I can almost see why. It was almost a self-serving type of message is the way that it came across. Though it is not, again, my desire to say that you all are lacking in these things. I'm not here to shorn the sheep. We are taking the Scripture as it comes. So again, we have this phrase here that says double honor. Now, that phrase is actually the literal interpretation of this. If you look up this verse, whether it be in the New King James, the ESV, the NASB, the CSV, you can almost go down the list and you'll find double honor every single time, seemingly. So just looking to another version in this case definitely does not really help the clarity of what this phrase is meaning. So what does this phrase mean, double honor? Well, it means two basic things. The first one is easy for us to understand. It means that if you have a man who is an elder in the church and he is doing well at fulfilling that duty, that he is living up to the qualifications, that he is doing the things that were described for us in chapter 4 that mark the marks of a good minister, if he's doing those things, that he is a man who is worthy of respect. He is worthy of honor. That is not to say that you put a robe upon the man and a big hat. It's not to say that you kiss his ring on his finger or anything like that. But it is to say that you should show him respect, and the respect that you show that man who is faithful in fulfilling those duties is respect and honor that you show him both here at church and at home when you talk about him as well. I'm afraid that many families come to church and smile at their pastor and ask for prayers and talk about him the whole way home and about everything that he's doing wrong, from the way he dresses to the way that he phrases things. And really what you're doing is being a two-faced Christian. Listen, if I'm lacking in what I'm preaching or doing something that is offensive to you, the respectful thing for you to do is to come talk to me. Just come talk to me. And the same is true with any elder. Because believe me, there is no elder that will ever stand in this pulpit or teach lessons that does not want to improve. We all want to improve, and we can all take a little bit of constructive criticism from time to time. Now, understand, we cannot please everyone. We will not please everyone. And we certainly cannot please everyone in the things that we preach. Just like now, we take Scripture as it comes. I can't help what the Word of God says. I'm going to preach it just the same. But if I get something wrong, or you think that I'm preaching something in the wrong attitude, you show me honor and you show me respect by coming and talking to me, even when we disagree about what the Scripture says. And trust me, that goes a long way. You know, I've been here for now 10 years, I believe, and there are some things that, you know, Brother Greg and I have disagreed with over time. But you know what? We've always done it in a loving way. And I respect what he believes, why he believes it, and he does the same for me. So there should be respect in those things, not this kind of emotion that leads to bitterness. So there is a respect and honor that is to be given to an elder. But the term double honor means more than just this honor or respect, though. It's speaking also of compensation. Now, there are some people that I have met over time that do not believe that an elder should ever be paid anything at all. And they may point to Paul and how he worked as a tent maker in Corinth, and he certainly did there, and for good reason. He didn't take funds from Corinth, but that did not mean that he did not take funds from other places. In fact, in the second letter to Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 8, he tells the church at Corinth, "I robbed other churches, taking wages of them, to do you service. So Paul, while he was at Corinth, was receiving income from other churches so that he would not have to take a dime from the church at Corinth. Now, Why did he do that? I believe the Holy Spirit impressed upon him very early on that this is a place that you do not take money from. We know the divisions that later on happened in this church, and if he would have taken money for them, it would have led those that opposed him to be able to say that he was just there fleecing the flock, that he was just there in it for the money. And let's just face it, the fact of the matter is there have been men who are in the ministry for the money. Now, we know that. You turn on the TV set and you see men, women that are in the ministry for money. Always want you to sow a $1,000 seed. And it's not just on TV. We've seen it in our own churches. We've seen pastors and missionaries that have abused churches in what they're asking for. But I want you to understand that is not the norm. It is just not. Most ministers are not getting rich off the church. In fact, many of them that are full-time in the ministry are living far below what the average income is for the church. And I don't believe that that's right either. You know, he should be making about what the average income is for the church. If he's putting and investing 40 hours a week into the service of the church and the church business, then he need not have a lower living standard than everyone else. But that is exactly how many ministers live. Now, look at this next verse, because this is further justification that the paying of elders is what we should be doing. In verse number 18, it says, "For the Scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." Now, verse number 18 is actually a quote of two different places in Scripture. The first is found in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse number 4. And there it's like a standalone verse in between the rules on beating someone and a Levirate marriage. It is just smack dab between them. It is a standalone type of verse, and it just seems like it's just there to not muzzle the ox as they were treading corn. And what this meant was as the Jews were out in the fields and they were bringing down the corn, that they weren't to put a muzzle on the ox. So as they were using the ox to plow the field, the ox was allowed to eat along the way. That's what this was about. It was a reward for his labor to be able to eat freely. But also in this verse, Paul quotes Jesus as Jesus sent out the 70. And I want, if you would, to hold your place here for just a moment in 1 Timothy in chapter 5 and turn over with me to the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 10, beginning in verse number 1, it says, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them out two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among the wolves." Now look here. "Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, Peace be unto this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you." So as we look at this piece of Scripture, as Jesus sends out these 70 here, two by two, They weren't to go with their wallets full of money. They weren't to go with a lot of changes in clothing and shoes and all these things. These men were to go out two by two. They were to go out to preach the kingdom of heaven. And as they went out and they spread forth that good news of the coming of Christ, they were to live off the support of others in the field. They were to lodge with others, to eat with them, eat whatever food was provided. And what the Lord was doing was teaching them to depend upon Him to provide for them in every way. And certainly God continues to do that today. And He does that day after day for all of us. Now, as we come to later on in the Scripture and He sends forth, you know, the apostles out, He didn't necessarily tell them to go empty-handed, to, you know, go from house to house like this. But there was a strong precedence very early on in the church that the church would provide for those that labored within the Word. And, you know, as we look at this, this isn't the only time in Scripture that Paul refers to the ox scenario in Deuteronomy when it comes to financial support. And so if you would, now turn with me over to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. And this sheds a little bit more light on how the apostles were taken care of as they went from place to place to preach the Word of God. And not just the apostles, but all who labored in the field. Now we have quite a few verses here to read in chapter 9. We're going to read all the way from verse 1 to verse 14. But again, these things are important for us to see. It says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free?" Now again, remember, Paul had not taken anything from Corinth. "Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me in this, have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles, as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas?" What he's saying here, don't we have the right to, you know, use what we receive in the ministry for eating, for drinking, to bring along a wife, a children, our families, to bring them along? "Or I only and Barnabas, have we not the power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he, altogether for our own sakes, for our sakes? No doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things in the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." So verse 14 really sums it all up. And this should have been a very natural flow to the Jew. You know, they were used to bringing in their tithes and support to support the Levites and the priests as they lived and worked there in the temple. Even the Gentiles, as they would have been about their pagan worship, were normally bringing these sacrifices to these temples and offerings of money. They would have been used to that because that's what supported the priest. This is something that really should have been very little debate about. Even Jesus Christ was ministered unto by, as we're told, certain gifts of certain ladies within the church that are named. Now, this whole issue of not paying someone for laboring in the ministry, that has never been an issue here, you know, not at all. And I've labored on this point probably a little bit longer than what I initially planned to do, but there's been more than one person over time that has approached me and told me that if an elder takes any money from the church, then he is in it for the wrong reason, that he is a robber and a thief. And that is just not bore out in Scripture whatsoever. And I struggle with where they get that from. It is not the precedence of Scripture. The precedence is for the church to take care of the men who lead the church. Now, that all be said, let's turn back to 1 Timothy. Verse number 19 will not be too much longer. Verse number 19, it says, "Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." You know, I suppose that any time that you have someone who is in charge of others in any profession, that people will tend to talk about that person who is in charge when that person is absent. Everybody talks about the boss, right? When the boss is gone, you talk about the boss. And I suppose that sometimes that those words might be words of praise, but let's just face it, most of the time it is to speak about faults and to speak about failures. And oftentimes the stories get bigger and bigger and out of control. Sometimes there's no truth in the stories to begin with. When it comes to an elder, first of all, you ought to honor him enough to give him the benefit of a doubt when it comes to rumors that are being spread. Again, if you have questions, you need to go straight to the horse's mouth. That is what is appropriate, always. Now, I want you to understand, as we look at this verse 19, "Against the elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." This verse is not given special protection to the pastor above everybody else. In fact, this verse is just assuring the pastor has the same protection as everyone else within the church. This verse is following the same outline that is given by Christ for everyone within the assembly. In Matthew 18 and verse 15 through 17, it says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take one or two more, that in the mouth of the two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." The books of Corinthians show to us just how divided a church can get. It shows the power struggle that can come between one group or another. And we all know that those things should not be, but we often know that on smaller scales they often do happen. One person, if they talk enough, can incite a lynch mob against a pastor if they're a popular enough person within the church. And sometimes it's over things that aren't necessarily true or have been greatly exaggerated. And I venture to say, over the last 2,000 years, that there have been more than just a few elders who have left churches over just those things. I want you to remember something. Your elders are leaders, but they are also church members. They are part of the same family as you are. They need to be treated with the same patience and diligence that you should show to every member within the church. Unfortunately, some churches are quicker to boot out a pastor because they think it'll be easier to find another pastor than to lose the financial support of a prominent family within the church. Now that happens, and they shouldn't. The fact of the matter is, I'm not perfect. No elder is perfect. Just as no church member is perfect. We're all going to make mistakes at times. There's going to be times when elders do not respond and handle things the right ways. But love him nonetheless. Love him nonetheless. Love him and go to him just like we started off this chapter as Timothy was to go to others. Go to him as a brother, as a father. Love him enough to go to him one-on-one. And if you reconcile, to God be the glory. But if not, then you go with two or three witnesses that all things might be established. And if the elder is at fault and will not make amends, then it needs to be brought before the whole church. And he should be able to give his defense in front of the church as the others are able to give their charges. And whatever the body of the church decides, that is what is to stand. Just like any other vote, whatever the vote goes for is what the church gets behind and does. Without division. Now one more verse here and we'll end. It says, verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Just as an elder should be treated as others with the same due witness to make sure that everything is done in the right way and not the lynch mob, this verse reminds us that if we have an elder who is in sin, that we do not sweep that sin under the rug and act like it never happened. Y'all can think of many cases, perhaps in the Catholic Church, where things have been swept under the rug for years. Shouldn't happen. Listen, if there's an issue with an elder, don't turn your back to it. Again, the first thing you do is you go to them one-on-one, and then you go through the processes just as we've talked about. But again, an elder, even an elder, is not beyond being brought before the church. And if he is truly an elder with his heart in the right place, he will stand before the church and give an account for himself. And by the way, if he won't, he needs not to be an elder. With that, we want to end the message. We're going to say a word of prayer, and we'll pray for the business meeting as well. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before you once again, Lord, we thank you for allowing us to go through your word and, Lord, to go through these things that sometimes, Lord, as a pastor, that, Lord, we don't like to talk about too much just because we don't like to draw attention to maybe ourselves, Lord. But, Father, we pray that you've been with us this morning, that you've taught us some things. And, Lord, we just pray that as we dismiss and go to a business meeting, that, Lord, you might be with all the votes and all the things that are done in that meeting, that, Lord, it might be for your honor and glory, that it might be done in peace and in harmony, Lord. Father, we pray for that. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.